Welcome to the January 31st edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. This week, Pastor Jonathan is back from seminary and continues his series in the Gospel of John with a sermon titled, Our Affection and Jesus' Worth. Our text for today is John chapter 11, verses 55 through chapter 12, verse 11. Here's Pastor Jonathan.
Be continuing in John chapter 12 this morning. I want to say a word of thanks to Mark for preaching last week. Appreciate that we have such an ample supply of men in our church who can bring the Word of God to us. So thanks, Mark. Thanks for the elders too for taking up the helm here and everyone else last week while we were away. I was studying in St. Louis, so I appreciate your kindness in that way towards us as well. We are continuing in our journey through the Gospel of John, and we're going to be in chapter 12. If you want to open your Bible or in a device or a pew Bible, however you can get the scripture in front of you, I encourage you to do so. We've been in this journey for 2 years now. 2 years, I think this day. I think it was actually the first Sunday in February 2 years ago when we began our journey through the Gospel of John. 2 years later, and we're halfway through. So I don't know if that means it'll take two more years to go through it. I do know, though, that we're in for quite a ride, because the ride that's coming is basically all happening within 1 week of time. And we're right now a little ahead of schedule. We are beginning to come into the last week, what's known as the Passion Week of Christ, which would be the week before Easter, when we celebrate his resurrection. So we're a little ahead of schedule, but I imagine we will be caught up and probably behind schedule by the time Easter gets here. Nevertheless, let us for a moment remember a few things. Ultimately, I want us to think, to begin with today, about what so far in the Gospel of John has shown us how worthy Jesus is. What have we seen in the Gospel of John that has shown to us that Jesus is worthy of all the honor and praise and glory? We've seen him heal the blind, heal the lame. We've seen him make great declarations. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the resurrection and the life. And every time when he makes a great, tremendous, wonderful claim about himself, he always proves that he has the authority to make such a claim. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, when Jesus declared, I am the resurrection and the life, you'll notice he's not saying, I give resurrection and life, although he does. He says, I am resurrection and life. And then to prove, to show forth that he can do such a thing as raise the dead, he raised Lazarus, who was dead 4 days in the tomb, stinky. And he raised him from the dead. And Lazarus came forth and was unbound, and he was set free. Imagine for a moment if you're one of Lazarus's close friends, if you're Lazarus's sister, cousin, mom, dad, son or daughter. We don't know if he had children, maybe. What would you be thinking at that moment when you think about the man who raised your brother, your cousin, your dad, your son, your friend from the dead? That is the question I want us to be considering today. John Piper has a quote, and we're going to read the text right after I read this, that I think sums up what I'm trying to get at today. And he says this: it is a beautiful thing when the worth of Jesus and the love of his followers match. When the value of Jesus' perfections and the intensity of our affections, let me say that again, when the value of his perfections and the intensity of our affections correspond. And it is not beautiful, but suicidal when they don't. This is John Piper's words, and with that in mind, We're going to come into our text. We're actually going to begin in verse 55 of John chapter 11. And if you're able, I'll invite you to stand with me as we read. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know, so that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Can you smell it? But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. This is God's word. Thanks be to God who has given us his word. Please be seated. Let's begin by making a few key observations of our text this morning. As we were reading this and thinking about this passage, you may have called to mind some other accounts in the other Gospels that are similar. There's an account in Matthew 26, an account in Mark 14. There's even a similar, although not the same, account in Luke chapter 7. The first two, Matthew 26 and Mark 14, are the same account as what's happening here. Not the same as Luke 7. That's a little different. So, we're dealing with a similar type of account, and those accounts help us understand this one a little bit. We'll also observe that this is 6 days before Passover. This is the Saturday before Jesus would go to the cross. If you're having in mind, okay, Jesus went to the cross on a Friday. The Passover meal began on a Thursday. This is the Saturday before that. Okay, Jesus will have his triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday, what we call, the next day after this dinner, which we will look at next week. We'll notice here that before Jesus arrives in Bethany, he had gone up, if you go back to chapter 11, he had escaped or retreated to Ephraim, about 12 miles north of Jerusalem, because an arrest warrant had been put out on his head to be killed. And Jesus, it says in verse 54, no longer walked openly among the Jews, not because he was scared, not because he was afraid, but because it was not yet his time to die. It was not yet his time to be arrested. And so now we come to the time when all these things are about to be set in motion. The time, as we will see in a few chapters, Jesus says, the time is at hand for the Son to glorify the Father. And so knowing this, Jesus comes to Bethany, and what does he find when he comes to Bethany? Mary, Martha, Lazarus, perhaps Simon the leper, who's referenced in Matthew 26, Mark 14. Maybe it's even his house, as it says in those accounts. There's all kinds of things out there. Maybe he's the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We don't know. There's not enough evidence. Scripture doesn't tell us. It doesn't really matter. The point is, Jesus comes to Bethany, and they throw him a party. This is no ordinary party. This is a block party. We're calling a big dinner party where all the stops are pulled out. They invited the whole village and says they gave a dinner for him there. The disciples are here. We'll find in verses 9 that many Jews who learned Jesus was there come out. Jesus is the honored guest, and it's fun to notice the characteristics, the personalities, I should say, of Martha and Lazarus and Mary coming out, consistent with what we find in the Gospels. Martha is active, she's serving. Lazarus is enjoying Jesus, sitting at the table with him. You may notice in the ESV it says sitting at table, because the table was low, they were reclining. Their feet were behind them, kind of leaning on an elbow, maybe some pillows. And Mary, of course, is adoring Jesus. And let us not for a moment try to pit these and say one is better than the other. They're each acting within the gifts that God has given them. Martha is serving Jesus and loving him by serving. Lazarus is worshiping Jesus by enjoying his company, fellowshipping with him. And Mary is adoring Jesus. Now, we'll note in this passage that there's two very contrasting responses to Jesus and what he has just done. We don't know how much time has passed since Lazarus was raised from the dead, but it doesn't matter. The point is, Lazarus is raised from the dead. Publicly, everyone's there seeing him. He's sitting at a table now. It's no hoax. It's no hallucination. Mary knew it. The disciples knew it. How could they deny it? And yet with that knowledge, we find two totally opposed responses to what Jesus has done. Mary is generous and her family with her, and Judas is greedy. Mary loved Jesus and her family loved him. Judas loved money. Let's first look at Mary, her generous love. You see, in Mary, we see an example of extravagant love for Jesus. We see an example of extravagant love for Jesus. Let's see what that looks like. Mary anoints Jesus' feet, we're told in John. And if you go to Matthew 26 and Mark 14, his whole body actually, which would include his feet. John highlights his feet because his feet are a big deal to John, because in chapter 13, we talk all about washing feet. She anoints him. And not only does she anoint him, she then uses her very own hair, lets it down to wipe and cleanse and dry his feet. Now, in our culture today, this would seem weird. I mean, really weird. In their culture, it was unheard of for a woman to let down her feet, a Jewish woman at that, to let down her hair and to wipe the feet. No, this was something reserved for servants at best. But she didn't care about her reputation. She didn't care about her status. She was committed to showing Jesus that she loved him. You'll notice also that she not only washed his feet, which was humiliating enough, you know, the stinky feet, walking all the mud and other things. She used ointment. It wasn't just water she used. She's using an ointment, pouring it out over his body. Such a strong, wonderful smell that the whole house is just flowing with this fragrance. Coming out the windows, you know, the guests are coming up to the windows to peek in and they're going, whoa, man, it smells really good in there. And we see here that Mary's love for Jesus motivated her to self-humbling adoration of Jesus, with no regard for her personal reputation. Notice, secondly, in her extravagant love, this wasn't just any old oil. This wasn't, you know, I'm going to go down to the Walgreens and get $2.99 olive oil that I can use to anoint Jesus. This wasn't even in that special case, you know. I remember as a child, my mom loved this one type of perfume. It was called Red. And she may listen to this and be embarrassed, so I'm sorry, Mom. But it was called Red. I don't know if anyone else remember Red. My mom loved it. And I remember going to buy it for her. We would all pool our money, my brothers and I, to get this for her at the holidays. And it was always kept behind this glass case. Like it was so incredible that you couldn't get to it unless you had to go find the person to unlock the door, to pull back the thing so they could show you the box. And you could say, yeah, I'm going to buy this extremely overpriced bottle of perfume because I love my mom. And she loves Red. This wasn't even like that. This was a million times greater than Red, which for me as a kid was, this is expensive perfume. $50 for this tiny little thing? Are you kidding me? No, you see, this ointment, we're told, John gives it the description like this, a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. Nard is, it's from the root and spike of a nard plant. That's the oil that was pressed out. You know where it's from? It's not even from Palestine. It's from the Himalayas. It's from India. This is imported goods, pure nard. A pound is about 11 and a half ounces. So for reference, you can think of a small latte or a can of pop, can of soda. It's expensive. Judas helps us to see how expensive it is. 300 denarii. If you have a footnote, you might in your Bible, you'll probably see it says a denarius was a day's wages. And that's right. 300 denarii then was equivalent to 1 year's salary for a worker. An entire year's salary. I think about 5 or 6 years ago, this was equivalent to maybe, in modern terms, maybe $35,000, $40,000, 300 denarii. A whole year in this tiny little bottle, a can of soda, a small latte. And what does she do with it? Of course, you know in those jars, they had to break the top off to get into them because they were sealed. She had to break the top. Right away, the aroma comes out. She doesn't, what would we do? A little dab. Don't want to waste it all in one place. No, she just starts pouring the stuff. And it's just flowing down Jesus' body. And down to his feet. And she takes her hair and is wiping and anointing. And kissing, you might even imagine. This was probably their family treasure. Probably something either that was inherited, passed down through generations, or perhaps Mary and Martha and Lazarus and maybe Simon all kicked in together and let's go get the best ointment we can for the next time we see Jesus, we want to give it to him. We don't know. But what we do know is that a year's wages worth of oil were poured out in this extravagant, generous devotion and adoration for Christ with no regard for the cost. None. And so we see Mary's love for Jesus motivated her to self-humbling, extravagant devotion to Jesus, generous devotion to Jesus without regard to reputation, without regard to cost, all in the name of showing the one whom she saw to be the most valuable person in the world, that she loved him. And then there's Judas, where we see an example of the dangers of loving something more than Jesus. And in his case, Judas loved money more than anything else. Probably the same thing that plagues us in our consumeristic, materialistic society here. Now notice Judas's behavior in response to Mary's extravagant love for Jesus. First, he hides behind these false, noble pretenses to hide his real motives. Why is this ointment sold? It should be sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. John, as he's writing and recalling, you know, and John's writing this years later, which is why he throws in some comments here, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you notice the description that John gives to Judas in his commentary. He says, first of all, Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, in parentheses, who is about to betray him. It's as if any time John writes about Judas, he can't throw that in there because it's the thing that sticks in his mind the most. This is the man that betrayed our Lord and Savior. Interestingly, Judas, in a few days, would sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, or about 120 denarii, less than half of the cost of that tiny little bottle of ointment that was just poured out on Jesus. We also see in this description that Judas did not care for the poor. Verse 6, he didn't care for the poor. So we see he's a liar. We see that he's a thief. He was a thief. It says in verse 6 also, he used to steal from the money bag, which means he served with false pretenses, and whether he was volunteered or appointed, we don't know, but he was happy to be the treasurer because it fit into his idol. He could love money all the more because, hey, I got a free goodie bag right here. Consider with me the results of what it looks like when someone loves something more than Jesus, especially when we love money more than Jesus. Look at the results of what happens. Judas was a voice of temptation. And we don't see it in this gospel, but if you look in Matthew and in Luke, and in Mark, you find that the other disciples are caught up in this too. Yeah, that's right. Why is this being done? And here John attributes it to Judas, who began saying these things. So he tempted the other disciples. He also may tempt us. There's this idea that we sometimes pit compassion for the poor with unqualified devotion to Jesus, as if we can't do both at the same time. Sort of the idea that we can't be active about seeing the needs of those in our community met, being compassionate, going out and speaking for those who are being treated poorly and so forth. We sort of think, well, that's over here. That's this social gospel thing. And we pit that against, well, if we really love Jesus, we don't need to worry about this. Well, no, that's unfair. That's a false dichotomy. We need the word and we need witness. We need to love Jesus and we need to love the poor. We need to love others who are hurting. We need both. And so he gives this temptation, sort of pitting these things against themselves. And Jesus exemplified this voice that tempts people to moderate their love for Jesus. You see, these are the voices that say things like this. Well, don't get too extreme about Jesus. Don't get too radical, okay? You don't need to take it all so seriously. I mean, come on. You don't need to give up everything to follow Jesus. You should stop for a moment and remember that any voice that tempts you to dial back your love for Jesus, don't listen to it. It's not the voice of wisdom. It's not the voice of the Spirit, for sure. And you see, Judas's love of money motivated him to lie, to deceive, to lead others astray, to steal, and then, as we'll see in a few chapters, to betray. And then his love for money led him to regret, remorse, and suicide. His love of money blinded him. The man who had walked with Jesus for 3 years was chosen by Jesus, appointed to be an apostle even, sent out, watched him heal the blind and raise the dead, saw him be gracious and loving to the Samaritan woman. And yet his love of money blinded him. question. What is the most powerful motivating force in this world? What is the thing that most powerfully motivates us? I remember as a child, my favorite movies, Back to the Future. In fact, I think the Cubs were supposed to win the World Series this year because of Back to the Future, but anyway. There's a song in Back to the Future. Huey Lewis and the News, they sing of the power of love. You know what I'm talking about. That's the power of love. Dun-dun-dun-dun. Whatever you love most, whoever you love most, has the most power in your life. Whoever or whatever you love most will drive your behavior. What you think, what you say, and what you do. You see, love. Love is the great motivator. And so if you love money most, then you will do anything to get it, to keep it, to have it, to cherish it. It will be the most precious thing to you, and if it was lost from you, you would be devastated. If you love Jesus most, then you will do anything to get him, to keep him, to have him, to enjoy him, to cherish him, to be with him. What do you love most? You see, it's easy for a moment for us to look at this passage and to say, oh, Mary, that's where my heart is. And us to condemn Judas. What an idiot! What an idiot that Judas! It's right here. Don't you see what Jesus is doing? How can you not see this? But I tell you, friends, I tell you, brothers and sisters, we are more like Judas more than we know. We all have these idols in our hearts that vie for our attention. The things that we make the most important thing to us, that if taken from us, we would be devastated. We all have this. And the only thing that keeps us from being like Judas in this moment is the grace of Jesus Christ. That's it. The only thing that keeps us from betraying him in everything we say, everything we do, everything we think, is the grace of Jesus Christ. That's it. So let us ask ourselves a few questions. How am I like Judas? What are those things, those people, those activities, those systems that I love more than anything? What are the things that, if taken from me, would devastate me? And the second question is, what do I do once I find out that that's what it is? What do I do when I find out that my children are the most important thing to me? That my retirement account is the most important thing to me? That my job is the most important thing to me? That the way that I view the world and the way that I think the government should be is the most important thing to me? What do I do once I identify this? There's an old Puritan principle, and it says this. It speaks of the expulsive power of a greater affection. The expulsive power of a greater affection. Let's consider for a moment the words of Jesus to Judas. And Jesus has sat here and listened. It smells really nice. His feet are anointed. His head is anointed. He's listened to Judas speak out. And Jesus speaks, rebukes. Judas, and he says in verse 7, leave her alone. Leave her alone, Judas, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Leave her alone. Why leave her alone? Well, let's look at verse 8 first. Leave her alone because she's doing this because she values me more than anything. She sees who I am and what I have done, and she knows that I am worthy. She values God more than anything, in the flesh, here in their living room. So leave her alone, Judas. And secondly, leave her alone because she's doing this because I am going to die so that I can defeat death. She has prepared me for the day of my burial, and my burial represents something. You want to talk about power? You want to talk about love? Think about what Jesus did when he died and was buried. You see, ultimately, it is in Christ's death that we are set free from sin, set free from idolatry, set free from the power of the world, from the power of loving something else more than Jesus. Romans 6 talks about this. I encourage you to make a note of Romans 6 and read this afternoon with your family. Read it this week. I'll read a few verses from it that highlight what I'm getting at here, what I believe the Apostle John is getting at. Verse 3, he begins talking about, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, into his burial? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death. This is called spirit baptism, what we're talking about. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And then Paul goes on. He talks about the old self being crucified, the new self given to us, no longer being enslaved to sin. We have been set free from sin because Christ died. Set free from idolatry. That's why we must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, he says. So don't let sin reign in your bodies. Sin does not have dominion over you, he says. And he finishes up the chapter and he says this, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves or bondservants of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, when you fix your eyes upon Jesus, what are you thinking about? When you fix your eyes upon Christ, and you're not thinking about his person, his work, his words, adjust your focus for a moment. Go back to the Bible for a few minutes and fix your eyes upon him until you can think and see every time you look at him, his person, his works, and his word, and his life, death, and resurrection. And if you can't see it, then keep looking and fixing your eyes upon Jesus in his life and his death and his resurrection. And if you get distracted one day because life is hard and life stinks and something horrible happens, then go back and fix your eyes upon Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And remember that he says, believe in me. Believe in what I have done. And you will be saved. You will be my children. All that the Father gives to me, I will never cast out. You see, you may be tempted like Judas and those like Judas, and we will and we are. But we can stand firm, knowing in whom we have believed, convinced that He is able to guard us. Knowing that you are accepted and loved by Jesus, who gave up everything for you. It's only then that you will be empowered to love Him with a greater affection. Motivated to give up everything. To love Him, to follow Him. So something to think about. How will I show Jesus I love Him today and this week? For one, start with His own words. John chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is not saying keep my commandments so that I will love you. He's saying if you love me, implied, I already love you. If you love me as a response to my love, then keep my commandments. Follow me, obey me. And in doing that, you will find that you will put everything you have, your gifts, your talents, your money, your time, your energy, all of it you will put to work for His kingdom. You ask yourself a question like, how can I show Jesus I love Him in my job, in my school, in my family, in my community, in my home, in my church, everywhere I am, how can I show Him I love Him most? How can I live this all of life worship that Romans 12 talks about? How can I fix my eyes and lay aside every weight and every single entanglement to run to Jesus? Whether you're working with your hands or you're punching the numbers on the computer or you're studying your school books or you're changing those stinky diapers, you're loving those grandkids, or you're enjoying a vacation, how can I do this to show Him that I love Him? Why? He says in Hebrews 12, because Jesus is the founder and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus gave up everything. Everything. Saving us from our sin. How are you going to show Him you love Him today? Would you pray with me? Father, I am aware of how my affections for You fall far short of Your worthiness. Increase the intensities of our love, Father, that they may rise to the value of Your perfections. Show us the idols in our hearts, Lord. Show us the things that have corrupted our thinking and are blinding us. And I pray, Lord, help us to cast those aside and to fix our eyes upon You. Thinking about Your life and Your death and Your resurrection, what has happened, and how what has happened affects us. Oh, Lord. Please help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.